Well, good morning to you all. It's lovely to be here again. The time whizzes by, really, doesn't it? It's several months since I was here, and it doesn't seem that long ago. And it's really nice to be here and to be with you and to bring you the greetings of your brothers and sisters meeting at Trinity Baptist Church in Tenterden. And we trust the Lord will bless you as you serve him. Well, we're going to hear God's word together now. So it's going to come up on the screen, but if you want to follow in a Bible, as some of us of a certain age would prefer to do, please turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we're just going to read the first 9 verses. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God together. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord: "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah, which means destruction. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. Well, may God bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word and help us to understand it. Well, we're just going to pray together now. I don't know why I say we're just going to pray together, because it is an important thing that we do. The children are going to go out in a minute for their lessons, and we're going to hear God's word together. So let's pray that God will be with us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the health to be here today. We know that as a country we've been through a difficult time. Lots of people are unwell today and have been unwell. And we pray that this epidemic will soon come to an end. But as we are here, we pray that we might use this time well. We pray that we might enjoy one another's company. We thank you for the hymns we've been able to and songs we've been able to sing together. We pray that we will enjoy the privilege of looking at your word, the Bible, together and trying to understand it. And we pray that the children, when they go out to their classes, will enjoy themselves, that it'll be a happy time for them, but that it will be a time when they too will learn from your word. And in your mercy, we pray that all of our children will become your people and come into your kingdom. And indeed, we pray that for every one of us here, that you will open our eyes to see our condition and you will turn us to be the people you want us to be. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, children, time for you to, well, not disappear, but to go out to the back room. Hope you have a lovely time. Well, I hope if you've got your Bibles open, you'll have them open at Numbers chapter 21. It's always good to check that the preacher's not telling you a load of rubbish and that it's actually what God's Word says, because ultimately that's the most important thing, isn't it? Not that we should hear what John MacDonald says, but that we should hear what God says. It's crucial. But we shouldn't take it for granted that because we're in a church, we actually do listen to God. And you know, the most dangerous time for a church is when things are going well, because complacency can come into God's people. And that's what happened at the start of our reading this morning. I'm going to try to do the whole of this, but it's two different sections. If you know anything about the history of God's people Israel in the Bible, we've gone on about 40 years almost since they left Egypt. Do you know that story? You know, they were in Egypt, they'd been there for 400 years, and because they'd been a success, the Egyptians had made them prisoners and captives and slaves, and they'd become slaves in Egypt. And they were doing all sorts of jobs for the Egyptians. You know, we see today all these Egyptian things that got built all those years ago. Well, perhaps some of these poor old Hebrew slaves had been involved in doing that. And God brought them out, as he promised he would do. He'd promised way before those 400 years of slavery that the 400 years would happen and that he would bring them out, because he had a land that he'd promised to a man called Abraham. That land was the land of Canaan. And God had said, the Canaanites have got to be destroyed. That sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? But actually, the Canaanites were the most appalling people. And most of us don't understand that. They were horrible to each other, and they were horrible to everyone else. They sacrificed their children to their gods. Can you imagine that? They had got to this stage where God had sent to them and told them to change, and they refused to change. And in the end, if you don't change, there's no answer for it. God will judge you. That's a shock for all of us to take account of. We think we can cruise through life. We live in a country and in a world where nobody wants to talk about sin, but it's a reality we face every day of our lives, isn't it? We face it in our country. We hear it on the news. We can't explain it any other way. What makes these things happen? It's sin in the hearts of people like you and me. And God says that's true. And God says a problem for the church is that sin is often in the church, in Christians. So we don't close our minds to that. And that's what happened here. These people, they'd been through the worst of the desert. The generation that God had said would die away before they got into this land that he'd promised them because of their disobedience had pretty well died away. This is another generation now, and they're getting close to the land of Canaan, and they're not paying attention. And all of a sudden, they're attacked by the Canaanites. One particular Canaanite king called Arad attacks them. At least we think that's what he was. We weren't around at the time, but we're pretty sure that's what he was. And he attacked them and captured some of them. Well, there's millions of these Israelites now. Why aren't they paying attention? Because the enemy is all around them. But they're not. Now, before I say anything else, are you paying attention, this church? Are you paying attention? The enemy is all around you. The enemy is very close to you personally. The enemy might be yourself. Take heed to yourself, the scripture says. And so, as we look at these people, we think about a few things that they needed to remember. The first is this. They needed to remember to be alert because there are enemies all around. Now, I'm going to be very brief on this particular part. But if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to it, just open the letter to Colossians in the New Testament, because it's really helpful here, and the last couple of chapters. Be alert and be ready. Listen, this is what Paul says to this church in what was Turkey, okay, northern Turkey at that time. That's what it would be today. It was called Colossae in those days. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Powerful, isn't it? That's the Christians. That's how Christians are supposed to be. That's how the church is supposed to be. Alert, watchful, awake, prayerful, active. Now, it's great to hear at the beginning of the service. You've got your leaflet, say, being delivered. There's enough people to do it. That's great. Pray now that the Lord will give you an open door, that people will come, and you'll be able to talk to them, and they'll come in. Second thing, be uncompromising in dealing with sin. Be uncompromising. God will not have sin. There's no sin in heaven. What is sin after all? Sin is idolatry. Sin is putting something else instead of God. In other words, God tells you how to live. I'm speaking tonight on the prophecy of Micah in our own church. And there's that great verse, isn't it? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants. How many of us are doing it? Are you doing that? Do you think you get into heaven if you don't do that? Now, I want to be clear about this. Just doing that won't get you into heaven. But if you don't do that, you won't get into heaven either. Because if you become a believer in God, then you do what God wants you to do. That's logical, isn't it? When you join a club, you don't join a club and abide by your own rules. You abide by the club's rules. You do what the club... And if you don't, you're out. God says, look, destroy the Canaanites. If you don't destroy them, they'll destroy you. Even if you conquer them and you leave them, they will get at you. So what does Paul say? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Listen, says Paul, you're Christians now. Everything changes. You've got to judicially execute, that's what the word means, judicially execute these things that you used to do, which you mustn't do anymore. Now, we all know, as Christians, that it doesn't happen at once. It doesn't happen easily, and it's not likely to happen completely in this life, if you want my opinion. But it's got to be happening. It might not be finished. Our lives have to be changed. We have to be obvious to other people that we're different, that we don't do some things. There are things we do not do. And we say to people if they ask us to do it, no, I do not do that. There are some things we do not say. There are some places we will not go because we're Christians. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't give certain people the grace to go in places that most of us, it wouldn't be wise for us to go. And he gives them the grace to go in there and to bring the gospel in a remarkable way, and we're so thankful for that. But for most of us, well, the Bible instruction to young people is a good instruction for a lot of us. Flee youthful desires. Get on your bike. Get away from it. Leave it alone. No compromise with these Canaanites. And then the third thing is, we should learn that no enemy is too great for us. No enemy is too great for us if God is on our side. Trusting God means that we face those who oppose the gospel with confidence because we do not trust ourselves, but we trust God who is over all. So these people, they came to the Lord and prayed, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will destroy them. And the Lord listened and gave the Canaanites over to them. Now, I haven't got time to read Isaiah chapter 12, but that's your homework. There you go. When you go home, read Isaiah chapter 12. It's only 6 verses long. I know Isaiah is a big book, but Isaiah chapter 12 is 6 verses long. And I will just read a bit of it. Surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. So be alert. The enemies are all around you. They're going to try and cause you problems. Interesting in this chapter, serpents feature a lot. And there is a serpent, that old serpent, the devil. And he wants to do the damage that he can. Okay, part 2, verses 4 to 9. Sin, judgment, and salvation. Well, we travel on with this great horde of people and we find that it's not long before they're complaining against God again. They've learned nothing. There's been lots of teaching. They've had 40 years. They've seen what happened to the last generation, and they've learned nothing. And they come and complain against God because there were a lot of them who weren't true followers of God. You have to understand that. In any congregation like this, it is likely that there are people who don't actually believe in God. Because if you read the Bible, you find that that's always the case. Is it you? You've come to church. You like coming to church. And I want you to come to church. Please keep coming. But you're not really part of it. You don't, what's this thing about God? And you look at the people around and you see the way that they're living in a way that shows that God is real to them. The Bible describes it as God is living in them. And you don't quite understand that. Well, there were lots of people like that amongst these Israelites. And as soon as anything got a bit difficult, they began to blame God. That's an amazing thing you see, isn't it? You hear these people on the television, people who call themselves atheists. They don't believe in God, they say. And then something goes wrong and they say, well, if God was the God of the Bible, he wouldn't let that happen. And you say, hang on, you don't believe in God. Oh, well, got to blame somebody, haven't we? So we'll blame God, who we don't believe exists. That's the lunacy of atheism, isn't it? Because the reality is, that God is in the heart of everyone. Everybody knows this God. But sin makes you say, but I don't need to believe what he says. And I don't think I have to worry. Well, this passage is here to make you worry. This passage is in the Bible to scare you. You say, oh, we don't want preachers who scare us. I'm not scaring you, honest. I'm a bit scary. I know children sometimes get a bit scared when I sing loud. I have to sing, I have to, you know. And I've got a little dog, and in the night he goes, when he sees me coming out of the dark. This is after 4 years, he still growls at me. I don't know. There we are. That's life, isn't it? But he's a dog, so it's okay. But I'm not trying to scare you, but the Bible is trying to scare you. Honestly, this is there to make you realize that sin has consequences. Apparently, one of the famous preachers in America, I won't mention his name, he's got a massive church with 20,000 people on a Sunday, things like that. And he was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey, and she said to him, you don't talk much about sin, do you? And he said, oh, no, people don't want to hear that. There's hardly anything about sin in the Bible, he said. What? Has he read it? I doubt it. But God's put this here to show what happens when people let sin run their lives. Instead of learning all the lessons that they've had, they turn against God and say it's God's fault. Of course, they actually say it to Moses, because it's always better to pick on the leader, isn't it? The human leader. But in reality, they're speaking against God. And they say, why have you brought us into this wilderness to die? And this rubbish that God gives us every morning, and it's not very nice. Well, they're judged. God sends these serpents. Imagine, just try to use your imagination. There's these millions of people walking through a wilderness. I was in Dubai a couple of weeks ago. It's a weird place. The weirdest place. You've got all these massive buildings, and then 100 yards down the road, there's desert with camels on it. A desert is weird. I wanted to go to the desert, so my daughter took me somewhere, and we walked around on it. And it's, most of it is quite solid, actually, but it's sandy and solid, and then you see the dunes where the sand has blown, and you try to walk on those, and that's a different kettle of fish altogether. And these people are in the desert, so I imagine they're all walking, winding their way around. And suddenly they hear a scream, and somebody's lying on the floor, and they all come running over to see what's going on. And he's writhing around, and they can't see any blood. They can't see. So I think, is it heat stroke? Give him a drink of water. And while they're trying to help him, he dies. See, sin is death. That's what the Bible says. Death came as a result of sin. And people are beginning to die. And it's awful. Sin is serious. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Our sin alienates us from God. Our sin invites the judgment of God. And we can't put it right ourselves. So why is this in the Bible? Well, let me read some verses again from the Apostle Paul. It comes in a letter he wrote to a church in Greece, letter called 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'm just going to read some verses here from verse 6 to 12. Now these things, he's talking about the history of Israel in the desert, okay? I'm not going to read it all. Then he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Interesting, isn't it? These people in the wilderness, all those thousands of years before Christ, were testing Christ. But that's because Christ is God, and they were testing God. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So it's a warning for all of us here. Don't be like these people. Now they deserved the judgment. They spoke against God. They were rejecting God and blaspheming his name. They forgot God's promises. God's name represents his person, his character, his being, all that he is. When you read about God's name in the Bible, it means everything that God is. So if you speak against the name of God, if you take his name in vain, then you're taking God in vain. And God is just. Now, I don't know about you. I would not like to face absolute justice. Somebody who knows everything about me and is going to deal with me justly. I'm going to get exactly what I deserve. I don't think I'd like that. Would you like that? And yet, that's what faces every one of us when we face God. And that's what faced these people. They were getting what they deserved. God was judging them. But there is some good news here. It's all been a bit gloomy so far, but there is good news in this passage. And the good news in this passage is that it stopped. This judgment stopped. And how did it stop? Well, the first way it stopped was the people realized they'd done wrong. They repented, which is a biblical word. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So they acknowledged that they sinned. They recognized it. They knew they'd done wrong. And we can't come to God unless we know that we've done wrong. True repentance, real repentance before God, has two aspects to it. One aspect is that we become God aware. Well, we've all been battered, haven't we, these last couple of years with the symptoms of COVID. We're all experts on COVID, aren't we? We all know what to look for. We've all got our little lateral flow tests. We've all retched where we're trying to do our tonsils and things like that. We've all become experts on COVID. So we're alert to it. We're aware of it. Are you aware of God? And you say, well, where is he? He's everywhere. Well, I can't see him. No, you can't. God is a spirit. And those who worship him have to become spiritual people. And that won't happen until you realize that God is there, that he is just, that he will mete out justice if that's what you want. But if you realize that you're wrong and you come to him in repentance, you become self-aware. You realize what you're like. You begin to admit the truth that actually I might show a good face to all the people round about me, and people might say, what a nice neighbor I am, and you are. Sure you are. But they don't know what my heart is like. They don't know what I think. They don't know the things that go through my mind. But God does. And you need to be aware in yourself that God knows the reality of your life. And then we get Moses praying, and the Lord tells him what to do. He says, put up this pole with a bronze serpent, just something like the serpents that are biting them. Put up the pole as high as you can, and everybody who looks at that will be okay. So he does it. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. I wonder how many people didn't look. I wonder how many people said, well, that's stupid. What a crazy thing. I'll suck out the poison. I'll have a blood transfusion. I'll have all sorts of therapy. I'll go to a psychiatrist. And they died. Only the ones that looked at the bronze serpent lived. And it's a picture. God gave it as a picture. I have to tell you that tragically, they kept that serpent on a pole and took it with them into the promised land. And in due course, they turned it into an idol. Can you believe that? They began to worship the serpent on a pole. And it wasn't until hundreds of years later that a king called Hezekiah came to the throne, and he destroyed it because he was a godly man. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18 if you want to. So what's the picture about? Well, it's wonderful. We don't even have to try to use our imagination because the Bible explains it. It's always great when the Bible explains things for us, isn't it? And so there's Jesus in John chapter 3, and he's talking to a religious man. And he's telling this very religious man that he isn't going to go to heaven unless he has a new life. And the new life will come from God's Spirit. And this man's not really getting it at all. And then Jesus says this, John chapter 3 and verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So here's the picture, the pole on the snake on a pole, yeah, right? But here's the reality, Jesus Christ lifted up. Jesus is the Son of Man who is lifted up. So what do we see in this picture? Is it just a picture of crucifixion? Because that's what some people think. Some people think, well, that's what happened to Jesus. He was lifted up on a cross. We sing hymns about it. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted. Oh, lifted up in heaven. You see, when Jesus is lifted up, it's not just that he's lifted on a cross. He is lifted up from the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. And then he ascended into heaven. He was exalted. He was lifted up to heaven, and they saw him going into heaven. His disciples were there, and their lives were changed forever. So when we see Jesus lifted up, yes, we see him lifted up on the cross, when he dies as a substitute, and he takes the judgment of God on himself for everyone who trusts in him. Every single person who trusts that Jesus is the promised Savior is saved. Because, not because God is unjust, but God in his justice punishes Jesus in their place. But the punishment has an end. And Jesus rises up from the grave, and he rises up to heaven, and he is now in heaven exalted, lifted up. You see, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lifted up. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know, if you come to Jesus, if you come aware of your sin, if you come aware of God's righteousness, if you come knowing you have nothing to save yourself, and if you say, I am trusting Jesus for salvation, you will be saved. And one day, you will be with him in glory. That's the promise of God's word. These people lived, but then they died. And Christians live, but trusting in Jesus, they have a life that will never die. These bodies will die. These bodies will go. None of us will live in this body forever, but we will live in a body that's like it. We don't become disembodied spirits, you know. When Jesus comes again in a new heaven and a new earth, we'll have bodies that don't get ill, that don't fall apart as we get old. We won't creak our way out of beds in the morning. We'll be alive to God in a perfect body, in a perfect creation, without sin. That's what waits for Christians. But you have to look. You can't turn away. You can't say, I'll find my own way to heaven. These people couldn't cure themselves. The only cure was to look at the snake on the pole. You and I can't cure ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. We are suffering from death. And the only way to have real life is to look to Jesus and to trust him in my place. Condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Do you believe that? Well, in the gospel hall, we used to sing, look, 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 and live.